see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light. God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. Well, we are in the second week of Advent, and this week we proclaim, O people of Zion, behold, the Lord will come to save the nations, and the Lord will make the glory of his voice heard in the joy of your heart. Our prayer this week, Almighty and merciful God, may no earthly undertaking hinder those who set out in haste to meet your Son, but may our learning of heavenly wisdom gain us admittance to his company, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, coming up this week, we have an interview with a composer who has done Vespers for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and we're going to be playing some music from that composition. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception falls on Sunday this year, so the second Sunday of Advent takes precedence over the feast day. But it is still a miraculous day when our Blessed Mother was conceived without sin in order to bear us a Savior. So we will be speaking about the beauty of that day and this beautiful composition. You want to stay tuned and listen to that. And then right after that, we will have an interview coming up on the Bucks County Gilbert and Sullivan Society sing-along of Handel's Messiah, which we do every year. And you want to stay tuned as well to hear about that. But let's pray. Let us offer our petitions to the Eternal Father who sent St. John the Baptist to announce the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to him with our needs. We pray for the renewal of the Church, that the Lord may sanctify her during this holy season of Advent. We pray for our nation, that the Lord may guide the minds of those who govern in order to promote the common good and assure justice for all. We pray for our parish community, that the Lord may draw us together in and through the sacramental life of the Church. We pray for the mass media, especially Christian channels of communication, that the faithful may work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in charity and truth. We pray for the poor, the sick, the homeless, the unemployed, the addicted, the lonely, and those who mourn, that we may comfort the afflicted as true agents of mercy. We also pray for the grace of repentance and for freedom from all that impedes our readiness for the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, St. John the Baptist preached repentance and the coming of Jesus Christ. Grant us, we pray, that having responded to his message of salvation, we may be found worthy to enter your kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just wanted to mention a few of the things that are upcoming for this Christmas and Advent season. Coming up on Saturday, December 7th from 8:30 to 3 p.m. is an Advent Day of Reflection at the Franciscan Spirituality Center on 609 Convent Road in Aston. This year's Advent retreat theme is "The People Who Walked in Darkness Have Seen a Great Light." The day will include conferences, quiet time, confession, daily mass, lunch, and light refreshments throughout the day. Find out more by calling 610-494-8188. Also coming up on Saturday, December 7th, will be Our Lady of Guadalupe, her message, and the Tilma of St. Juan Diego. Massimo Paris, who is a researcher and lecturer on the Shroud of Our Lady of Guadalupe, will present a special presentation. A life-size replica of the Tilma and the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe will be displayed. This is all taking place at Assumption BVM Parish, 300 State Road in West Grove, Pennsylvania. There's no entrance fee, but a free will donation will be collected. Also coming up at St. Andrew Old Church on Sycamore Street in Newtown is a woman's Advent reflection. This is Saturday, December 7th from 10 a.m. till noon. The theme is "Am I Not Your Mother? Finding Hope in the Beauty of Our Lady." You can join them for a morning of discussion and prayer with original sacred art. Kate Caputo will share about the power of authentic beauty in your life to discover the identity and calling in Christ as Our Lady did. Also coming up Saturday, December 7th from 8:30 to 5:30 p.m. is the Seasons of Infertility, a retreat for women. You can join other women experiencing infertility for a day of talks, personal reflection, and sharing as they walk together in hope and confidence that the Lord is calling you to a unique fruitfulness. This is taking place at the Mother Boniface Spirituality Center. And again, that's Saturday, December 7th from 8:30 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. And you don't want to miss on Sunday, December 8th from 1 to 4 p.m., the 32nd Annual St. Charles Borromeo Seminary Open House and Christmas Concert. The afternoon will begin with a seminarian-led tour of the campus and art collection, including the International Christmas Creche display and papal artifacts. Tours last 1 hour, begin at 1, and the Christmas Concert, which begins at 4 in the Chapel of St. Martin of Tours, will feature the musicians and choir of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. All are welcome to attend. There's a free will offering during the concert to benefit a charity selected by the seminarians. And on Sunday, December 8th, there'll be a Cathedral Choir Christmas Concert at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. You can come and pause for an afternoon of reflection and prayer in anticipation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The repertoire will include Seek Him That Maketh the Seven Stars, the riveting and splendorous Sanctorum, Sir Christimas, the Advent Responsory, and much more. They'll also perform some holiday favorites for all to join in singing. There'll be a small chamber ensemble consisting of a full brass string quartet, organ, and timpani to accompany this splendid performance. And then coming up Wednesday, December 11th, there'll be a procession and mass in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe, taking place at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. You can join them as they fill the cathedral to honor the patroness of the Americas, Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's Wednesday, December 11th at 8 p.m. And the procession will start at 9 p.m. The celebrant will be Bishop Edward Delaman, Auxiliary Bishop of Philadelphia. Well, stay tuned. We'll be right back with an interview with J.J. Wright. Again, he is the composer of Vespers for the Immaculate Conception. It's a feast day coming up, and we'll also talk about the sing-along for Handel's Messiah. So stay tuned. We'll be right back. Welcome back. Right now, we're joined by J.J. Wright. He is a composer and pianist, and we're talking about the new release that he has called Vespers for the Immaculate Conception. Welcome.
Hey, thank you so much for having me.
I read the liner notes for this, and I was really surprised to see the personal dedication and the personal touch that you brought to this composition. Talk a little bit about it.
Yeah, I was writing this piece, and I was kind of in the middle of it. My wife and I found out we were expecting our fourth child, she was about 14 weeks along when she had a miscarriage, and it really became just a really difficult thing to work through, and I really just kind of felt like I went numb around the whole thing. It was our first miscarriage, and we had three children already at this point, and so we kind of, if you've been through pregnancy and having kids, like, you kind of know all the expectation that goes into that, and all the excitement that builds in your family, and then for it to end in that way, we thought it would just be a routine thing, and so it kind of just, like, really, really hit us by surprise. And I know, especially for me, my wife was so deeply struck by this, and I just didn't really know how to feel anything about it, I was with my wife, of course, during the beginning of the pregnancy, but I didn't get to feel any of the feelings of having the baby, of course, and so my means really for kind of processing this whole thing ended up being through writing this piece. I was kind of, like I said, already engaged in composing and thinking through this piece, but at that point didn't really have much of, like, a personal devotion to the Blessed Mother, in any sense of, a regular prayer routine where, and this experience really kind of opened me up to invite all of that stuff around the miscarriage and experience with my family into just kind of like the spiritual side of understanding that, knowing the loss and pain, of course, that Mary knows as the Mother of God, and especially what Jesus, of course, knows from giving over his life.
Well, Vespers for the Immaculate Conception, which is coming up, obviously, on December 8th, Vespers would be the evening prayer taken from the Liturgy of the Hours for the Catholic Church. Universal Church on the night before we celebrate this great feast day. And did you find any part of the Divine Office? I know the intercessory prayer is always, for me, beautiful. Any part of this when you were doing the Psalms or any part of the Divine Office that really, or how did you approach it when you were composing the various pieces?
You know, I kind of, Vespers is really cool, and I love working with the text in Vespers because there's parts of it that kind of always stay the same every day, and then there's parts of it that change based on, you know, a feast day or a particular day of the week. And one of the things that I loved about this Vespers for the Immaculate Conception was that it starts out the same with the invitatory, and, you know, you sing a hymn, and but then the first antiphon, which is kind of like our first clue into what this feast is about, is actually a line taken from the temptation scene in the book of Genesis. And it's, I will make you enemies, you and the woman, is the line. And so I actually included that whole bit of text from Genesis in the piece to really paint the picture of, like, okay, well, this is a Vespers for the Immaculate Conception. Like, this is a celebration and memorial of understanding Mary's Immaculate Conception. Why would the first antiphon be, I will make you enemies, you and the woman? And, you know, as I started to really kind of dig into the text, I was realizing that the service itself is really going all the way back through salvation history and ordering, you know, what will eventually happen with Mary in sort of in concert with, you know, the fall of Adam and Eve, and sort of setting up that context for which salvation will take place. And so in that sense, like, you know, there's really this whole story that gets told, because you've got the temptation, and then you kind of go into these psalms that are really beautiful language, like prefiguring Mary and words from Isaiah. And but then that also takes us back into things like the Hail Mary and Our Father, which the Hail Mary is one of the antiphons for the Magnificat for this feast. And we always say Our Father during Vespers. So it's kind of a fun mix of the familiar.
Well, I was going to say, on that sort of Genesis piece that you include in the first antiphon for the Vespers for the Immaculate Conception, I was kind of thinking of Bach, because we don't really have anything in our own canon that would sort of, like, he would be able to take the liturgy but then kind of expound upon it and have these little sort of asides and oratorios. And I do think that was really beautiful. And I love the fact that, of course, Mary is thought of as the new Eve, where you bring back the Eve making the decision that would be tempted and succumbing to it, that the voice that you actually score of the tempter is a woman.
Yeah, in that particular scene, I've got, it's the same woman, actually, who's playing Eve and the tempter, and she's kind of like going back and forth between singing from the different perspectives, which was really cool, just when we were doing the performance and the recording, because you really got the sense that she was like, you know, it's like a monologue almost. Like,
yeah.
She had to sort of change her tone and change her approach depending on which line she was saying. But yeah, that's a good observation. I kind of didn't think of that.
That's interesting. Yeah, and also I wanted to ask you, when God said, is it more than one voice there? It seemed like sort of a heavenly chorus of angels at that point when he said, you shall not eat.
Yeah, for that part, it's a full choir, which on this album is St. Patrick's Cathedral Choir from New York City. And, you know, I just kind of thought that it was, that whole first section is kind of all about painting the drama of the temptation and kind of the action with the music. And so as you listen through that section, you just kind of hear this really broad, back and forth affects that happen between, you know, there's kind of like this dissonant music when the tempter is talking, and then this very sweet and innocent music in some ways when Eve is responding, and then there's this very like authoritative and stark tone to when God is speaking in response to, you know, Eve taking the apple. So.
Also, I love the psalms that are assigned for that day. It's sort of the great reversal, you know, that he lifts up the lowly and raises up the poor and sets them in the company of princes. It's the opposite of what the world would see as power, you know, that the idea that when God is going to come to save the world through this immaculately conceived person, Mary, the mother of God, that he's choosing the lowliest, this the most unnoticed, the one that the world would not really see as important.
Yeah, and I love it in this you know, these texts in particular. That text is kind of set right next to this text from Isaiah, which is the Lord clothes us in garments of salvation and justice, I think I just think it's such a beautiful imagery. Of course, it's right next to what you just said, that from the ash heap he lifts up the poor, you know. It's just really kind of great depth and breadth in the imagery that we have about the Blessed Mother.
Well, you know, it's interesting too, is that we've always heard in Bach, obviously in German or Latin, these liturgical songs or these psalms, but to have them scored in English, did you find that, like, when you obviously studied this in liturgical music through the years, other than Handel, I can't think of having these in the English transcriptions so beautifully composed.
Yeah, it's true, and that's one of the really sort of tricky things about sacred music in general, is that so much of it, of course, is written in a different language than English. And,
yeah.
But when you really do dig in and start to understand what they're writing about, the music comes to life just because you start to see, like, this is not, there are some barriers for entry, right? Because I don't know the language and maybe I'm not as familiar with the music. But once you clear a couple of the barriers, you just start to see the incredible care and beauty that was taken to set these texts. And someone said something to me the other day that just reminded me of that. It's like some of this music is being written at the same time where most people in the world don't even have, you know, bathrooms or clean water to drink. And it's just like, it's startling to think that, like, throughout the ages, like, people have put this much care into their devotion and to their spiritual and religious practice.
Well, it was sort of the eternal, the divine, breaking into the secular, into the world that was filled with, as you say, you know, a hard existence for most people. I mean, going to church and seeing, as you know, when you have been in Italy, these magnificent structures and beauty and paintings, and then the songs, Palestrina or whoever they were, Bach, whoever they were listening
right.
to, they're really breaking into another world.
Mm-hmm, absolutely, and it's just very cool to sort of be able to be a part of that context. And I think that's one of the really cool things about the church, is that, you know, all of this stuff is there for the taking, and I like to think of different sacred music from different eras, like, kind of in the same vein as the writings of the saints, and that, like, you know, a lot of times when you're reading Augustine, or if you're reading especially someone like Catherine of Siena or Teresa of Avila, like, you really have to dig deep to understand a lot of the imagery that they're dealing with, because it can just come across in a way that isn't immediately accessible. But once you have context for, you know, the type of poetry, for example, that Teresa of Avila is reading and dealing with, it just gives you such a better sense of, like, how profound her relationship with God was, and also the artistry with which she put into expressing that and sharing that with those around her. And I think the same is true for our music. You know, it's like when you can really see what went into this stuff and see how sort of edifying it can be to know what's underneath the hood of some of our sacred music. It's just like, it can really kind of take your prayer life and your spiritual life to the next level.
Oh, absolutely. What do you recommend we listen to next?
In that vein, I feel like the Salve Regina might be good, just because the Salve Regina is written by a composer named Giacomo Carissimi, and he's a Roman Baroque composer. And this music's very cool because it's sort of like right on the edge in some ways of Renaissance polyphony, and then this new practice in the Baroque where the singers are singing, but they're now joined by instrumental accompaniment. And so in this, you'll hear the two sopranos and a baritone singing along with what's called a basso continuo group. So in this case, it's an organ and a cello laying the foundation and providing some of the rhythm.
Okay, let's take a listen.
Thank you.
Beautiful. We're joined by J.J. Wright. We're talking about Vespers for the Immaculate Conception. This was performed by the St. Patrick's Cathedral Choir from New York City, and it is available from Ignatius Press. Now, talk a little bit about, J.J., about your own, you know, how you came from the jazz transitioning into the more liturgical.
Yeah. So my background is as a jazz pianist, and I did my undergraduate in jazz, and was in the Navy for a couple years playing. I played in the band, I was really, I kind of thought I was going to be like a traveling jazz musician, kind of for my career. And so when my wife and I got married, we moved to New York City, and I was going down that road, and we also had our first two kids while we lived in New York, and so we just, we kind of had a full house, but I started to see, actually, kind of totally by chance, ended up getting a job as a music director at a parish, and, I could play the keyboard, and I could also, I grew up Catholic, and so I knew the Mass to a certain extent. And so I could make it work. I knew how to make it through a Mass and do a little bit of planning and make the music okay. But as I started going along, I was like, I really enjoy doing this. I feel like I want to get into this more. I just don't feel like I have any of the skills I'd really want to have in order to be great. And so I started looking around at graduate programs for sacred music, and stumbled upon the sacred music program at Notre Dame, and ended up getting in here kind of, purely probably by luck, I think, I don't know. And when I thought I was, when I came here, I kind of thought like, okay, well, I'm putting that other thing away now, and I'm kind of moving on from my life as a jazz musician. I'm going to now do proper music and, learn how to do sacred music. In my first semester at Notre Dame, I was in a class on liturgical prayer. And we were studying all these different traditions of liturgical prayer. And my professor said, she said, you're a jazz musician. And I said, yeah. And she said, okay, well, your project for this semester is to make a jazz vesper service then. And I was like, well, I have no idea how to do that. And she's like, well, I'll help you. You'll be able to do it. I'll show you where to look. And so she kind of walked me through it step by step. And, that whole idea really became a big focus for my entire graduate study. So I went on to do my doctorate at Notre Dame. And I studied in Rome for a year. And, kind of what I was alluding to earlier with that Carissimi piece that we just heard, I became really interested in the tradition of sacred music. In what ways were there sort of improvising ensembles that work together with singers? And in Baroque music, we kind of have this exact thing. I mentioned the basso continuo group, and we have, it's kind of like the 17th century rhythm section. What they do is they look at something that's very similar to what jazz musicians and popular musicians look at. They're like kind of like chord charts or lead sheets. So they don't have all the information. They just have like little symbols that tell you what things are supposed to sound like. And so as I started digging into this music from the Baroque, I was like, wow, this is so cool, because this is kind of exactly what I do when I play jazz. And so I started to see that there was like a real, there was a time at least when these types of different musical practices like played well together in our Catholic tradition. And so that's been a big part of the basis for my work in sort of combining jazz and sacred music, just because I wanted to find out like what the basis for it might be and other examples where this may have happened. And I feel like we have a really great example there in the Baroque.
That's great. That's really interesting. So when you became, when you were the short time, or I don't know how long you were, as a liturgical director of music at a parish, did you have a sense of like there should be more, there should be better?
Yeah, I remember when I was, I don't know how old I was, but I want to say I was 8 or 9 years old. And I had already started playing piano at that time and taking piano lessons. And I remember thinking even at that age, like, I just want I wish this music could be really great in my parish. And I kind of let that go, of course, for a long time. And, and you know, as I started to compose more, and you know, I've worked in a parish now for, I guess, 12 years in a row, I guess, and sort of was all in parishes during high school and stuff too, helping out. And it's a complicated question, and I would say that especially for you know, someone said to me the other day that the best way to get people pounded on the table is to ask them what kind of music they want to hear
Yeah.
I think that's just a really great it's a really great analogy, because it's just people do feel really strongly about it, and it's kind of like preaching, you know, it's one of those things where everyone has an opinion about it. And in reality, it's really complicated. You know, when you think about just Catholic liturgical music, we've got more than 1,000 years of it written down.
Yeah, that's so true.
Like, you can't just summarize that in one swoop. You really, it deserves a really good look. And I think that I'm not really proposing any type of solution, but I do think that it's there's a lot there, and I really hope that we can, especially in this time, I hope we can do a better job of just really bringing everything that we have and kind of letting it all be edifying for our spiritual and prayer lives for what it is.
Yeah, beauty. Everyone loves beauty, yeah. And you can tell it when you hear it. The other thing I wanted to ask you about is on the very end here, on intercessories. Tell us a little bit about the inspiration behind that.
Those actually come from the Vespers for the day. Also, I love those intercessions because they just feel very appropriate for families.
Yes.
You know, it's like a lot of times, and I know for me, like in certain types of liturgical prayer, it can feel distant. You know, which is not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not framing it negatively, but but in this one, you know, let all families and all mothers of families, I know, is the beginning of one of the intercessions, and I just love kind of like how immediate and personal these intercessions are, in light of the fact that we are, you know, we're asking for the intercession of the Blessed Mother during this Vespers service.
Yeah, let's take a listen to that. Ask you one more question about the collect. You text by Jeffrey Cooper, so is that taken a little bit from the Divine Office, or you've found something you liked?
That is, so Jeff is a friend of mine, and he, I love this. So collects, I think, are just awesome because they do such a good job of just like summarizing what the mission and purpose is of our prayer for the day. Obviously, this Vespers is not, you know, my composition of Vespers is not the Vespers service. It's a concert version of texts that are used, you know, that are from Vespers. But I love the sense in this collect that it summarizes the feast. I also really wanted to incorporate the ideas from that collect into the hymn tune, Lo, How Our Roses Are Blooming.
Mm.
But in order to do that, the text needs to be metrical. And so I asked Jeff if he could sort of make, you know, a metrical three-verse version of that collect. And so obviously he's taking poetic license to adapt it because he's adding text. But I do love the way that he captured all the ideas that are in the original collect. And knowing Jeff, you know, he speaks Latin and stuff, so he probably went back to the, you know, to the
original
to the Roman Missal translation. And so, yeah, that it's, you know, it ends up being just a really great representation, and it's sort of got these couple layers to it too, because that tune, Lo, How Rose Are Blooming, of course, refers to the Blessed Mother, the spotless rose, and it's just a, you know, a great way to pay tribute back to her.
Yeah, and I love the fact that, you know, that hymn really evokes sort of this breaking into peaceful silence, you know, that the God is at work. While we're all at sleep, you know, there's a tiny bud, there's a rose bloom. It's almost like this, it's sacred, but it's very humble and very silent. It's how do you describe it? It's a great tune for Advent, don't you think?
Yeah, it really is. Yeah, I'm sitting in the anticipation.
Yeah. Well, let's listen to that as our final song, and then we'll be back and wrap everything up.
The rose that
We're speaking with J.J. Wright again. The music that we're talking about is Vespers for the Immaculate Conception. J.J., we thank you so much for your time. And I wonder, wouldn't this be just a great way to enter into Advent and to just sort of ponder this and listen to it throughout the season? It's a season of expectation and waiting.
Yeah, I think it's a really great opportunity, especially, you know, in Advent we do have this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and it really sort of directs our gaze toward what is it that, or how was it that God came into this world? And we know that this he comes through Mary, and in her Immaculate Conception we discover more about God because of the way that he introduced himself into the world. So I hope that it can be an aid people's prayer and in their preparation for Christmas.
All these things that we can ponder during Advent, knowing that God loves us so much that he wanted to enter right into our human nature and did so through a vessel that was immaculately conceived, our Blessed Mother. J.J., thank you so much for your time.
Thanks again for having me.
Alrighty. Bye-bye.
Bye.
You are listening to Walking in Faith, right here at Holy Spirit Radio, WISP in Doylestown, and WCOJ in Coatesville.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Monsignor Gentile, here to talk about the Handel's Messiah sing-along put on by the Gilbert and Sullivan Bucks County Choral Group. Thank you, Monsignor, for being with us and talking about this event.
You're most welcome. It's nice to be with you, and we enjoy having the Gilbert and Sullivan Society come every year to perform this beautiful piece, Handel's Messiah, and a number of other Christmas songs as well to get us into the Christmas spirit.
Let's talk logistics. This is happening December 21st, correct? And what time?
That's right. So it's there's just one performance this year, and it's Saturday evening, December 21st at 7:30 p.m. Here at Our Lady Guadalupe Church on Cold Spring Creamery Road and Durham Road. Corner.
For those who are not familiar, I can't imagine, but if they're not familiar, Handel's Messiah is a huge work, and so many of us are familiar with the Hallelujah Chorus, but there are other pieces with it. Talk a little bit about what this is for people who might not
know. Yeah, sure. So, of course, Handel wrote, I guess, in the 1700s and wrote this piece in London, and it's really, I would call it kind of a real summary of salvation history, Old and New Testament. So it's real, and it's the, you know, the calling forth of the Messiah, and he heavily depends on the prophets, Isaiah, the Annunciation to the shepherds, and then the you know, the actual birth of Jesus, and then the life of Jesus. But it's a, you know, it's kind of a real composite, you know, and you're able to kind of just gain an appreciation of what salvation history was all about, and that is God wanting to save his people by sending the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world.
And this is a sing-along in that people are invited not just to listen to this performance, but actually help to sing it.
Yeah, so he starts, it's interesting how it starts off, because he doesn't start off with the Handel's Messiah. Lee and Robert have a, Lee Milhouse and Robert Binkley have a, I think, a really neat way of drawing people in, whether you're singers or not. But, you know, he starts with some Christmas music and lightheartedness and kind of draws you in. And then he starts the Messiah, as I recall. And, yeah, so people are encouraged to bring along their music scripts and to, you know, they set them up where they need to sit as far as the different talents and the different voices. And I'm not of that talent with regards to being able to sing, so I'm always way off to the side, but it's really interesting the way they're able to bring that all together and have you know, people just show up and put them to work.
little bit about where the church is located, Our Lady of Guadalupe in Buckingham.
Yeah, so we're actually, we're 20 years old as a parish, but our church itself was dedicated in 2011. And we're an offshoot of Our Lady of Mount Carmel parish in Doylestown, which was huge at the time. And so we're kind of a break off of that, and we're towards the river, you know, that end of the parish boundary. So you almost can't miss it. It's a large building, a large church, right on 413 and Cold Spring Creamery Road. It's a great place. Usually there's, you know, we don't have a lot of traffic. 413, while a main strip going north and south through Bucks County, on a Saturday evening is usually easy, to find, easy to get to, easy access in and out of the church parking lot, plenty of parking. And, the church can facilitate the size, and the design of the church really is something that welcomes a presentation like this. Many others use the church as well. The Bucks County Choral Society uses it. We have a few others that like to use the church because of its very accessible parking, and I would be even so practical as to say bathrooms. We have plenty of bathrooms and easy in and out, and it's all wheelchair accessible. So that's another draw, for a lot of people.
For people familiar with the area, I think it's near the Peddler's Village area. And there's plenty of dining and shopping around that area before or after the concert.
Yeah, we're blessed because, again, we're kind of a suburb of Doylestown. And there's so much. Doylestown and Peddler's Village and not too far from New Hope offer all kinds of venues with regards to being able to eat before or after the concert. Shopping, before and even after the concert, which is at Peddler's Village in Doylestown itself. So, yeah, it's a neat little, of course, Doylestown is the county seat for Bucks County. There's plenty to do. It's been very historical, the whole area as well.
Yes.
Are tickets available at the door or online?
I think that Bill Buckman, who helps, with all that, I think they'll certainly going online. You can get them at the door. Admission is $10. There's plenty of ways to get the tickets. Online and certainly at the door. And the church is huge, and while we do get, we expect another good turnout this year, the church seats about 1,250 people. So there'll be plenty of seats and plenty of room.
And one of the things I love about Handel's Messiah is that it really focuses on the book of Isaiah, which is the book we're reading as we go through Advent, this season of expectation. It's beautifully written.
For sure. Isaiah's message is one of great hope, right, for the future. And that's what means to be optimistic, eternally optimistic, but, it's very real with regards to the situation in our world. It is a world. There's a prayer that we pray on Sundays in one of our masses during ordinary time, asking the Lord to be with this world that is filled with fragile peace and broken promises. I think during the Advent season, we should be encouraged, not discouraged, with the way things are in our world today or even in our country. But really, it's the message of Jesus Christ is one of great hope. That's what the gospel is all about.
Senior, before you go, can you give us your priestly blessing?
Sure. So we just call to mind God's presence and ask the Lord to be with all the listeners and your family and loved ones in this time of preparation as we prepare for the celebration of the birth of our Lord. And thank Him for His many gifts and blessings. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon all of you, make you, and your your loved ones forever. Amen.
Thank you,
Father.
Well, thank you very much for listening to Walking in Faith, and we will be back again with you next week.